Well, until the day the church is the church at rest, God in his infinite grace and wisdom calls us weekly and daily to be a people who spend time in his word, and we're going to do that again this morning as we engage our faith to that end. I invite you to open a Bible with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8, you'll find that on page 510 in your pew Bible. Just as a introduction for those who have not been a part of our series here at Heritage, last Sunday, we came to the point in which this gargantuan accomplishment was made, and that is the completion of the rebuilding of the wall. The book of Nehemiah is about the exiles coming back from then, at that time, Artaxerxes was the Persian king and released them, and there were waves of exiles who came back, but in particular with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was moved by the Spirit of God to lead the people to the rebuilding of the wall. The temple had been mostly restored by this time, but the wall was in terrible condition. And he knew, Nehemiah, and the Spirit was in him to say this, that the wall was important. It wasn't ultimate, but was important. So last Sunday we heard in chapter 6 that in 52 days, in what was likely, they believe, somewhere around 2 miles long of wall, in 52 days, God's people worked hard to build the wall. And that being said, they did so in the face of significant opposition. There were forces at work, and we recognize them as demonic forces, spiritual forces, in the hearts of some of the neighboring lands to somehow derail this building project. Well, now it's done. But I said last Sunday, this is a story about so much more than a wall. If I could channel Dr. Seuss for a moment, a wall is only a wall, after all. Yeah, that's my best for you today, okay? So now there's a pivot happening in the second half of Nehemiah. And we're going to see this important shift from the rebuilding of a physical wall to now the reforming or the rebuilding, the spiritual rebuilding of God's people. Because it's time to figure out who's going to live inside the walls. The wall was created and built to make space for them to gather. But what will define them? What is going to describe them and direct them so that they truly are God's people? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pause and ask the Spirit to be present in the time we have here in God's Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to rest in Christ as we hear your word this morning. That it is, as you have promised, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, Holy Spirit, that for hearts that are not ready to hear this, that you would soften them and penetrate and break them so that this word becomes a word of life, a word that ultimately points us to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. Normally at this point, I ask you to stand. One of the things we do here at Heritage Church is we stand for the reading of God's Word. You're going to do that, but if you follow along in this series, you know that I made a bit of a deal about reading Nehemiah chapter 3 and all the names. Well, Nehemiah 7 is one of those chapters, and it's full of a lot of names and a significant amount of numbers, and yes, true confession, it's a bit intimidating. Instead of reading Nehemiah 7, and I believe fully this too is God's word for his people, but instead of reading Nehemiah 7, which is actually an entire copy of Ezra chapter 2, I'd just like to share a little bit about that chapter, and then we're going to look at chapter 8. If you want to call me out after the service and say, Pastor, you chicken, you may do so, but I'm going to stand where I stand this morning, and we're going to talk about chapter 7 for a minute. So the completion of the wall has happened. And the next step that God's people does in chapter 7 is he teaches them how to fill it. And I think we have a slide for this as well. So here's the overview of chapter 7, and I encourage you to read it. It's full of very hard to pronounce names and a whole lot of numbers, but really, this is a pivot chapter in the entire book. We've seen the wall built, and now they're going to look at what it means to build God's people. In chapter 7, God says to his people, now here's who's going to live inside the walls. And there's some regulations he has about the kind of people that are going to live inside the walls in this newly formed space around the temple. And basic is, they had to be Israelites. There's a lot of genealogical work in chapter 7, and some of it you find out is that some people can't actually prove their genealogy, which is a signal that more than likely there was intermarriage happening amongst the Jewish people and maybe the other nations around them. But they were to be descendants from Israel, those who belong to God. If that sounds terribly exclusive, it is. The church, in fact, is also terribly yet beautifully exclusive. We just professed our faith in the church using Belgic confession. Who is it that belongs to the church? It is those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's the membership. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah 7. God shows them who belongs and wonderfully so reflects how this group of exiles faithfully sought him by coming back to Jerusalem. And I say all of this to say, and this is just my intro to chapter 7, this is a great reminder that who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, who we are is defined by whose we are. That's our identity. It's not in our culture, it's not in our ethnicity, it's not in where we came from or where we're going, it's not in who we marry, it's not how many children we have, and you can go on and on and on. Although, you know, today we're also acknowledging the 70th anniversary of Don and Dina Korstange, and it's a wonderful thing, and we're grateful for that, but that's not what identifies them or anybody as members of the church. It's whose we are. And that's what chapter 7 is doing. God doesn't need a wall. God doesn't even need a church building. We're thankful for it. What God needs is what he makes, and that is a people set apart for him. And a people who will live in surrender by pursuing him all the days of their life. This is a wonderful, beautiful, reformed tenet of our faith. We have no claim on belonging to Jesus Christ other than by faith, which is a gift we receive by grace. We have no claim on who we are in Christ. It is sheer grace, all from beginning to end, that we are called, the New Testament talks about elect, predestined, that we should be called children of God. How does God form a community? That's how he does it, by grace. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. And now we're going to move to chapter 8, because in Nehemiah's day, and no less in our day today, all of this picture of grace demands a response. It demands something from us if we claim the cross as the victor over sin. One of the reasons we gather here on Sundays, and all the more so, one of the reasons why, out of gratitude to Jesus Christ, we set ourselves to follow him in the days to come, because grace demands a response. And that's where chapter 8 begins. And the rest of Nehemiah is going to show us, if we've part of the series and listen to God's instruction to the church, it's going to show us that how we respond to such grace with both gratitude and joy and all of that stuff, it matters, because it speaks to the health and the vitality of followers of Jesus and, by extension, the church. Now I invite you to stand as we listen to God's word this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8. Listen to God's word. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right were Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Way to go, Pastor. That's flippant. I'm sorry about that. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. much like you are this morning. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peleah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it through their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to big booths, as it is written." And so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts to the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. A beautiful moment. As I said, there's this pivot that happens in the book of Nehemiah with chapter 7 from the building. Now a beautiful moment happens as Nehemiah 8 becomes God's word for us here this morning. There's this move from the rebuilding of the wall now to the reforming or the reformation. Isn't that a great word? The reformation of God's people. And historically, it's worth saying, by God's providence, he's constantly calling us to this reformation, to this revival. So the wall was not really ultimately about the wall. It was about God keeping his promise and securing a people. And now, securing them, they were called to be a certain kind of people, the people who worshiped him, the people who served him, to quote the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9 this morning, a people belonging to God that they or you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. If you wonder why the church exists, I think this verse speaks so beautifully to it and speaks back into the day of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah 8 opens, and it opens our hearts and opens our eyes, I hope, to see that this is what the church is meant to be. It means that we belong to Christ. It means that we are God's own possession. And a physical building, to use this same analogy, a physical building is only an accessory, in the same way that the wall around Jerusalem was really only an accessory. It's there to create a space. And in that space, in obedience to Jesus Christ, this is where we can and where we need to be. And what God wants for his people is for us to now submit to him. And that's what the rest of Nehemiah is really about. Nehemiah 8 captures all of this. And this morning, what I'd like to do, because of the wonder of this moment, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be the church. What is it that are signs or evidence that God shows us here in Nehemiah 8 that this is a healthy community, a gathered community that is vital and on fire for Jesus Christ. So let's look at those this morning. The first sign of a healthy church and those who belong to her is that there is an eagerness, there is a desire for God's word. We see this right away in the opening verses of chapter 8. Not only did they gather, which is monumental, they gathered to listen. It says from early morning to noon, so for several hours. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 9, Lord willing, and we're going to see there again, for hours on end, God's people gathered, and they were attentive to his word. Ezra the priest makes a return into the story. He's a contemporary of Nehemiah. Historically, we know he returned 13 years prior to Nehemiah, but his job was sent by God to complete the worship life of God's people. And now under his leadership, we find in this passage so much that if we hear it, we'll reflect in deep and profound ways this first sign of a healthy church, and that is there's an eagerness for God's word. There's a desire for God's word. Not only do they listen attentively, they stand to listen. I think it can be presumed they do so for like 3 hours. We do this on Sunday mornings. This is, by the way, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. We don't have to stand for the reading of God's word, but we do that here. And it's a way of understanding the holiness of what's happening. That God, from all eternity, would put into words his will for his people. This is a sacred reality, and there's reverence that should be a part of it. And we find that here in our passage. Again, there's this physical expression of the awe of the moment. And there in that posture, we're told they listen to understand. And then there's all these Levites who help them to understand that this is God's word for them, God's word for their life, God's word for their calling, God's word for their living again in a new way in the land that he had given them. And then it says there in our passage there in the opening verses, they lift their hands, amen, amen, they say, and they bow to worship. I mean, here is a picture of a church, of a community that just desires God's word. It's eager for it. It longs for God's word, and it responds to God's word, and there's celebration and joy in the hearts of God's people as they think, this is now going to define us, not the wall. Although the wall is important, it protected them, but the word. The word is now going to shape them. God's will for them is going to shape them. The law of Moses, which was given to the people to guide them. Now this is the calling card. And I think every part of that speaks for you and for me this morning as followers of Jesus. Not just for Sunday mornings, but hopefully here for Sunday mornings and every day. Do we have that eagerness for God's word? Do we stand even at home when we read it, right? A way of saying, this is God's word for me, and this is where my life is going to be. And we live in a world of so many competing voices. And you know them, I know them. They infiltrate my space and time far too much, and they are persuasive. And this isn't, I don't say this as now, a 50-year-old guy thinking about the next generation and like, oh man, they're going to so be persuaded by the world. I mean, we all have this reality, but there's a problem with those voices. And those voices don't lead to life. And here we find God's word says, here's life for his people. Do you want to know what a sign of a healthy follower of Jesus is? It's not complicated. You want to know what a sign is for a healthy church? It's how much we desire for God's word, that it would penetrate, that it would lead us. Reformation, revival, the things that I know I'm sure you pray for, I pray for, but here Nehemiah shows us that none of that will happen apart from that kind of posture that says, I long for God's word to guide me, so that I have not just an opinion or even an informed opinion, but a biblically informed opinion about how I should follow Jesus today. So there's the first sign. Let's look at the second one. And there's a challenge in hearing these because we have to put them on our hearts and figure out where are we at with all of this. But here's the second sign of a healthy church, and by extension, therefore, a healthy follower of Jesus. And that is that there is joy. Not necessarily happiness all the time because life is hard, but there's joy at hearing God's promise. If you go to our passage this morning, you find out as Ezra's standing among them, at some point some tears are beginning to form and people start to weep. And we're going to see next week, if Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 9 and we're going to find out those tears point to and ultimately are really our proof of repentance. And God's people, their hearts are being rended by this word that says, you have fallen short. And there's always time for genuine repentance. We do so on Sunday mornings here. There's so much time for this. I mean, God's people, as they listen to this, they had to be thinking, man, the reason we were in exile is because we had rejected God's word. And that's the point of their tears. But Nehemiah says, this is not the time for tears. There is a time for tears, but not in this moment. He calls them to joy. In fact, that word joy just begins to permeate all of this passage from here on out. Why? Why would they have joy? Well, ultimately, it's a picture of God's steadfast love for his people. Yeah, they were in exile. We were far from him. And God brought us back. And that's the story of the Christian life. Even when we fall into sin, it's horrible and we should repent of it. But think about the promise of God and the joy of knowing that we can always run back to him. Because our sin is never going to be greater than his grace. We can never out-sin him. Because there's the steadfast love of the Father, and it's exactly what brought them back to the promised land, and it's what brings us back to the cross of Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah says, today is a day of joy. Joy in God's promise. Because he never fails. There will be a time to look back at your sin, but today, he says, today is a day of celebrating how God has made a way for you. And I would argue that that joy, which isn't based on circumstances or in your cultural moments or whatever celebrations you might be having, those are all great, but this joy ultimately is the sign of a healthy church because it's rested in the promise of God. There's a time to grieve, yet joy persists. It persists because, again, we know the one who keeps his promise, and there's joy in this. And Philippians 4, you're probably familiar with this passage. Thanksgiving's coming up in a couple weeks, right? It's often used. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. That's why Paul says that. Rejoice because of what God has done. Rejoice in the power of the gospel. Rejoice in the promise, which Jesus says, I'll be with you to the very end of this age. Rejoice. It's a sign of a healthy church. It's a sign of a healthy believer. And when and where that joy abounds, we're on the right track. So this morning already, some of our passage, God is showing us there's some signs of a healthy church. And one of them is, are we eager for God's word? And the Spirit needs to do some work on us in that regard. And then the second one here is do we have this joy at the steadfast love of the Father? Because the psalmist tells us his love never fails. Now let's look at the third one. The third sign of a healthy church, and therefore by extension a healthy believer, is that we trust in God's provision. Now we come to that part of the passage in which God's people find out they've been neglecting something very important. And it happens to be the seventh month celebration of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Neat historical point here this morning. This celebration's happening right now, today, amongst Jewish believers. The Feast of Booths, what was the point of it? It was a celebration by which God called his people to remember that he provides. Just as he provided for them for those 40 years in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Whenever they did the celebration of the feast, they remembered, this is who God is. That he is a God who kept his people, is keeping his people, will keep his people from today until the very end. So they heard the word that morning. They responded immediately, and I love how Nehemiah includes in here that pretty soon there are booths on their roofs and in their courtyards and near the gates and even near the temple. So quick, so immediate was their response. It's a celebration to remember that God has been faithful, just as he's been faithful in the past. He will be faithful for today and faithful for tomorrow. That's a trust that is proof of a healthy believer and evidence of a healthy church. Not in the wall they just rebuilt, but in the God who stands behind it. The God who kept them, is keeping them, and will keep them. This is trust. And of these three signs of a healthy church, I wonder if this is not the one where we need to grow the most. There seems to be quite a bit of anxiety. I say this as a pastor, as somebody who just reads culture, and I get a sense, and I must confess, even in my own heart some days, there's some anxiety about the future of the church. It's why some, sadly, choose to compromise where God's word is clear and concise and compelling. Out of fear, maybe, of being left behind, out of fear of being considered irrelevant, but I'll say that compromise is a failure of trust. And that's why God builds into my life and in your life these faith moments. Not unlike the Feast of Booths. Every time we witness a baptism, every time we hear a profession of faith, every time we gather at the table of the Lord and break bread and drink juice together, every time we hear the word of God proclaimed, every time we stand in worship and sing together, we are remembering that God is faithful and we can trust him. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And now it's our task, our challenge to live into that word. Do we trust that God will carry on to completion the work that he began in you in Jesus Christ? It's a sign of a healthy church. It's a sign of a healthy believer. So here we are in Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's a beautiful moment for the church. A wonderful moment in which now the wall has been rebuilt, and now God says, I'm going to start rebuilding my people. I'm going to start reforming them so that they rest not in the wall, but in me, says God. And when and where that happens, we find these what we talked about this morning. We have these three signs of a healthy church. There's an eagerness for God's word. There's a joy in his promise, his steadfast love. And there's a trust, a deep trust in his present and future provision. I will say, as pastor here at Heritage, I'm so grateful for how I see evidence of these three signs. But I see it in other churches, and it's in other churches. Wherever people are bending in the lordship of Jesus Christ as a church, there's evidence of health when these three things exist. But there's a warning. And that's a warning we ought to hear very well again this morning. In the same way God needed to revive and reform a people then, he still needs to do that work. No church, and by extension, no follower of Jesus will be healthy until they discover and embrace the things we find here in Nehemiah 8. Lest we forget, it's so easy to fall away. Some of us here this morning, this past week has been hard because we've experienced that. And now we come back to church on this Sunday morning, and maybe we haven't heard the word in a long time, but I pray the Holy Spirit uses it to convict our hearts and say, man, I've got to get back to Christ. He's the ultimate. And then when he calls me to himself, this is how I need to live. I need to have this eagerness, this joy, this trust. And I pray God will do that work. And I'm assured of it this morning, as you should be. Because God will finish what he started. Because ultimately we rest in the promise of Jesus who says, hell itself will not prevail against the church. Ever. All because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, secures for us a joy and peace that cannot diminish. And so in that hope this morning, here's the invitation. As we respond to God's grace, how we do it really matters. So let's think about this. Am I eager for God's word? Do I desire it? Or does it sit and collect dust in my bedroom or in my office or near the kitchen table? How does the Holy Spirit need to revive us again so that we're healthy? Because his word is a lamp unto our feet. And what about this joy thing? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because of the steadfast love of the Father, and it never fails. Where's my joy? Where's your joy? Is it in earthly things, or is it in heavenly things, ultimate things, eternal things? And finally, this last one, am I trusting in the one who says he'll finish what he started? Because our God is faithful, and he will do it. These are all signs of a healthy church, a pivot moment for God's people in Nehemiah 8, and it speaks to us again today. May the Holy Spirit do this work. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come not with tears maybe on our face, but a moving in our hearts by your Spirit that says, Lord, we need to be this kind of people if we belong to you. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, which declares us to be true when we trust in Jesus. And now through your Holy Spirit, we pray you will do this reviving work, this reforming work in us, so that we long for your word, find joy in your presence, and trust in your promise. Do this, O God, for the sake of your church, but for Christ and the hope of the gospel, which needs to be proclaimed through us until the day we stand before him. Until then, O God, help us to be faithful. Faithful to all to which you've called us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.